back at your Bible today. We're going to go back to the Beatitudes, living the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at mercy today. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going today for the Beatitudes. And this one, just right off the bat, I'll be honest with you, we're going to talk about mercy today. And several years ago, we were given a gifts assessment, and we've used it for years now. But on that gifts assessment, most of you know that have been members here for a long time that there's a possible 16 is the highest score you can score with any given gift. It's, you know, whether it's mercy or missions or pastoral hospitality, servanthood, and the list goes on. And so when we took the test, in the gift of mercy, I scored a 2 out of 16. And so this is a good lesson for me, because I've learned that mercy can be caught. It can be taught and it can be caught. In fact, the Bible teaches that we should develop mercy in our life. If we want to be like God, we're going to develop mercy over time. So for some of us, that it's not a natural gift. Some of you have probably scored very high in the gift of mercy. And for you all, you don't have to develop that. That's one of your strengths. You have to use it. And then there's warnings that I'll talk to you about that the Scripture gives you. But this is something I'd like for us to get a hold of this morning. And everybody, because how many knows there's going to come a time when you're going to need mercy? There's just going to come a day when you just need mercy. And in about any area that we live in, whether it's parenting, how many's just ever messed up as a parent before? And you have to go back in and apologize to your kid and ask for mercy. And isn't that an awful day? But you learn something. You know, you learn. When you man up or woman up and you go back and apologize, you'll learn some things from that. And it also teaches your kids, you know what, when I make a mistake, I want you to know that the proper thing to do is go back in and make up that for that mistake. You know, ask for mercy. And so it teaches your kids. That's good training for your kids. I just got back from Indianapolis, and we were up there, and they asked me to come and really evaluate their coaching situation in the Free Methodist denomination. It's not going well, and they spent big bucks on this stuff, and so they said, would you come and evaluate and help us give some insight? And so one of the things that I learned was Coach Net had changed CEOs. We had dinner with him and then the leadership team, and then they brought in some more people, more of the superintendents, and they brought in some more of the coaches in another meeting. And one of the things I appreciated about this new CEO was he said, I feel like we've thrown you under the bus in areas. And he said, we're going to give you X amount of dollars, like 10 grand or so worth of free training, and we apologize. And he said, then I feel like we run the bus back over you. And I thought, isn't it refreshing to see a CEO come in and apologize and humbly and then make restitution for that by giving services? And so I really commended him on that part and of that. But that's something we need, whether you're in business, parenting, family, whatever it is, in your community, school, wherever you touch, your life touches. That's something we need to practice, is having mercy and making things right. And so I'm excited about the lesson today. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, Jesus did, and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And today we want to stop on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, one of the words that I'll use today, because in the Greek, it really, the definition for mercy is compassion. And I think it's kind of like this. Mercy is what we have, and compassion is the expression of that mercy. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus said over and over, or the Bible says over and over about Jesus. He had been in a situation where he'd be around a group of people, and the Bible would say, and he had compassion on them. And after it says he had compassion on them, he would always do something for them. One case, he fed thousands of people because he had compassion. They were hungry, and some of them began to faint. Some of us, I saw Thelma at Penn Square Mall last night. I was sitting there. Jan and I were shopping. Here's the way we shop. She shops and I read a book in a comfortable chair. That's the order of our shopping. And she informed me this is my birthday shopping, and so I'm not going for an hour. And I thought, ooh, good, less than an hour. And she meant the other way. She meant I'm not going for just an hour. And I said, well, how long are you going if we're not going? She said, I don't know. It could be a long. So we closed the mall last night. But we were in Thelma came up and she's saw me and talked with me and all that's just, you know, we're talking about different things and I forgot where I was going with that. Help me, Lord. Oh yeah, we fainted. That's it. That's she was talking about that works. We were talking about going to the gym, and she said, I almost passed out the other day. And I do that. If I go to the gym very early and I don't eat, I'll faint, you know. And so some of us can relate to that. That's where I was going with that. Thank you very much. This new pulpit, I'm getting rid of that thing. I don't like that. And so that's what was happening. People were falling out and fainting. You know, they hadn't eaten a few days, and they probably had what some of us have, that if you don't eat, you try to exert a lot, then you're going to pass out. And so he sets down, and the compassion led to the miracles of God. You know, where he's got just a few things, but he's got the faith to believe that, you know, these few things are enough when God touches it. And so it's a beautiful story, but it all started with compassion. And so, you know, the thing about having compassion and mercy is that you never know what God's going to do when we have compassion on someone. And we may not have the ability to resource their needs, but how many knows God has the resources? And so it all started with compassion. And then there's other times when he had compassion on a group that were sick, and he just began to touch people right where they were and offer what he had. And as he offered what he had, God gave him what he didn't have, and that was the anointing to heal. And people were blind, eyes were open. And I think we don't see that enough, you know, because we don't believe, because we're not moved with that kind of compassion to just really pull the heart of God with our heart and saying, God, they're hurting here. There's a need. And when we begin to pull on God's heart in intercessory for somebody else because we have mercy or compassion, it touches God's heart. You ever had your kids come in and there's some kind of need that they're trying to help meet at their school and it touches their heart? When that happens, it touches your heart, doesn't it? And they'll usually get something from you as parents because now their compassion and their mercy has touched your heart. That's kind of the way it is in the kingdom of God. As somebody touches our heart, we touch God's heart, and it comes forward. You know, I was watching Good Morning America the other day, and it's one of my points. But just let me, I'm going to go ahead and go there. Is that mercy can capture your heart, and so there was a story on Good Morning America. I like to watch Robin and George and Juju, and I'm watching them And there was a story about a teenage daughter that had died. I don't remember if it was a car wreck or what it was, but she wanted to be a donor, and so she gave her heart to a lady that was a nurse. She was a mom, had some little kids, and the touching part of the story was the mother of the teenage daughter wanted to hear her daughter's heartbeat one more time. She got on the internet and somehow found this mother, this nurse, and started emailing her, and they became email buddies, and then they set up a meeting, and then I guess the news media got a hold of it, and so they took us with them on that meeting. And so the parents anxiously arrive that day, and they get out of their car. Of course, there's crying already, and then the nurse takes her little stethoscope and puts it. The mother is sitting here, and she's sitting there, and the nurse takes it and puts it in her ears and puts it on her heart that's beating, and tears start streaming down the mother's face and on the dad's face. And then she takes it and she puts it on, and the dad starts crying, and I'm crying. We're all crying. You're crying right now, babies. That's mercy. It just captured your heart. And so the cruel part of this piece was, it's over, and they leave it at that, and they put the camera back on Juju and Robin and George, and it's time to talk, and they're sitting there going, they can't say anything. And I feel for them now, you know, and I'm crying and I'm laughing at them. And George Stephanopoulos, you know, he's a little guy, but he's sitting over and he's going, wiping tears out of his eye. And I thought, what happened? Mercy just captured their heart. Just like it did with you right now, with some of you that's crying. Mercy just, you know, because it's a touching moment. And so mercy has the ability to capture our heart. And that's what happened to Jesus. And that's why he couldn't look at people. And that's where we need to get to the place, if we want to be like Jesus, to the place where we look at a need, it captures our heart. It's not our need, but it's a need of somebody that God created, and we love them, here's our problem, I think, is most of us are so full of our own things and needs and desires and things that a lot of things won't capture our heart. And some things it's just your calling, your area, and that will capture your heart that wouldn't capture mine and vice versa. But I thought it was a very true and a pictorial vision of what mercy looks like when it captures your heart. I mean, finally Robin grunted out something, you know, and then they finally got to talking and were able to talk. But I mean, for like 10 seconds on the air, national television, they couldn't say a word. They just sat there. And they just kept the camera. I'm thinking, go to commercial, you know, help them out. but let me give you a few observations before we always put a face on the beatitude in of a character in the Bible. And we'll do that, and then we'll close out with a little picture of what mercy looks like in a classic example. But let me give you a few observations about mercy. You know, people that don't have compassion, sometimes we call them bullies, sometimes we just say they're very combative or those sort of things. You just notice most people don't have mercy on those kinds of people. And it's a law that whenever you don't sow something, you know, the Bible says it's a law of sowing and reaping. And that's why we all need to develop more in the area of mercy, because there's going to come times, folks, that we just need mercy. We're just going to mess up royally, and we just need mercy. This morning, as I was getting ready and I came back in, I'd been reviewing my notes and came back into the bedroom to finish getting ready. Jana said, did you hear that? And it was, she said, there's a pastor of 25,000 member church, and he's been accused of sexually abusing some boys, and they've came forward. And her first words were, I hope they're lying. I hope they're lying. And I said, was it Pastor Eddie Long? I had seen that. She said, yes. And then she followed up with, but if he's not, I hope they convict him. See, there's a dilemma going on there for truth and justice. But I saw mercy on both sides come from her. And what to do with that. And we've seen a lot of our national pastors fall through homosexuality or prostitution and you know, just very disappointing. And it brings distrust in a nation. And so you could just feel her heart being bounced around on what, you know, what will come out. But how many knows the truth shall set you free? And whoever, if it's the boys are lying or the pastor has fallen into sin, I mean, those, they can still be mended through the kingdom of God, and there'll still be consequences, but they can overcome. I heard one of my favorite speakers say this week, he said, you cannot start again, my friend, but you can start today and have a brand new end. And I thought, I like that. It's just an old saying that I've heard for a long time. But there's mercy coming out of her this morning for, you know, both sides and justice. And so we have to weigh all that out. But I'm telling you, if and I mentioned that early to say this, if you feel like people don't have mercy on you, nobody ever gives me mercy, nobody ever has compassion on me, well, then maybe you ought to examine how much you're giving away. Because that will come back as you're giving mercy. And watch what you're saying about people and individuals and things going on around you. Because sometimes we can get so critical that we don't even know it. You know, something happens and we get this attitude and we're just quick to criticize. And if we're that way and we fall into that rut, we won't get much compassion and mercy back. And so if that's you, you might want to just examine what you say during the course of an average day and see what that looks like. Another life lesson is that life lessons themselves can teach us how to be more merciful. How many knows, whatever the outcome of this pastor and these boys, whichever one's in the wrong, it will teach them a long life lesson about. Remember when Jimmy Swaggart, some of you know who he is, some of you may not. He's a Pentecostal preacher that just really a great disciple for a student in the Word of God. I mean, he just gave his life to the Word of God in preaching. He's Mickey Gilley and what was the other guy's name? Anybody remember? Huh? Jerry Lewis. They're all kin folks, and he could play a piano like them and sing like them, and just really, some of his songs were so powerful and so anointed. And if you ever went to one of his crusades, it just sounded fabulous because he'd spared no expense on the music part and the equipment. And Spencer would just drool at what he had and all you guys that do music. He fell to prostitution, you know, and it was just a bad deal. But I'd heard him for years. Just he got so critical, you know, of everybody and everything, and he'd preach about everything but prostitution and that kind of sexual sin, but he'd just hammer everybody else. And I got to where I just didn't listen to Brother Jimmy because of that, and then come to find out. But you know, things like that will help our mercy. When life experience finds us out and we fall and we have, you know, we lose our temper and we say things we shouldn't say and we do things we shouldn't do. Life experience has a way. You know, you ever talked about somebody's kids? Well, I'll tell you, my kids, isn't there? And then your kids do that and you're like, oh, Lord have mercy, you know. So we just have to be careful. But life experience will teach us how to have mercy. If we don't learn ourselves, life experiences can teach us how to have mercy. Here's something else. Practicing mercy makes us like God. let me give you. It says in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because of His compassions or His mercy. His mercies fail not. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then the writer says, "You are great is your faithfulness." And so when we practice mercy, we are actually literally imitating and practicing a godly trait. And so we need to practice that as often and as powerful as we can. And then I mentioned a while ago, for some of you have a high gift of mercy. And for you that have a high gift of mercy, there's a warning in Romans 12:8 that says that you should be careful, if you're showing mercy, to show it with cheerfulness. And I used to look at that, why in the world would it just didn't click with me until one day I was praying and meditating, and it said the reason you should, if you have that high gift of mercy. What happens if you have the gift of mercy? You have a heart that connects with that need. For some of you that cried a while ago when I was speaking about this heart and this mother, you're probably, more than likely, maybe not, you have a high gift of mercy, or you develop that in your life. And it connected with your heart and tears started flowing. And what happened is you made a connection with that. And so you were connected to that. And if it hadn't come out beautifully, there would have been a more of a disappointment for you because you made that connection. How many knows when something touches your heart and you connect to that, and then that's why love relationships are so hard, right? We connect to someone and then all of a sudden they hurt us, they betray us, they say mean things or demeaning things, and it just shatters your heart. Why? Because we've made a connection. We've connected and we've tied in with that. You have the gift of mercy, just like with Jesus, when He saw the crowds and had compassion, He connected with them, and it moved His heart to a place where He could not move on forward. He had to do something about these needs. And we would look at those crowds and all the needs and how great it was, and we'd just move on down the line. You know, we can't. You know, how many, when you turn on the TV and you see all these little starving children, you think, well, I couldn't make it. You know, there's just too many and my little. But people sending in $5, $10, $20, that's what makes up the big, and it can make a difference. This morning, when I wrote my check, I just put on there, it was an offering this morning, I put widows' houses. That touches my heart. And so I just put a little in that, a little seed money in that this morning, because that grabs my heart. And as we see the pictures and we see them standing in front of their little houses, that touches my heart. But there's something that grabs you and you have mercy on it and you connect with it. And years ago I read an article and it's talking about psychiatrists having a very high suicide rate. And you think people that listen and help people get healed and unlock all the things that need to be unlocked and sort out, you'd think they would have it all together. But here's what I think happens. Some of them do have a high gift of mercy and they can't leave that at the office. And so they've seen three or four or five people today, and all of a sudden all these problems, something really grabs their heart and they take that with them. Now it's attached to them. It's a part of them, and they're walking around with all this stuff, and then something else on another day attaches to them because they can't let it go. Somebody like me with my personality, I can go in and I can cry with you and weep with you and sit with you, and when I've got off, I hope you do better and I'm going about my day. That doesn't mean I don't feel for you. But I know that God is going to help you, and you have the access now to the throne, and we've talked to you, and I've given you some practical things to use, and it's up to you. I can separate myself from that and say, it's out of my hands. There's nothing I can do. I can pray for you, but I don't take that home with me. Some of you are wired up like that. And for the ones that are not, you think we're not very compassionate. And then some of you are intercessors. And intercessors, God will connect things to you that'll hook you that won't hook me, because you need to intercede and you need to use your gift to intercede for them. That's why you're an intercessor. See, some people think, well, you know, everybody can intercede. No, everybody cannot intercede. How many does not have the gift of intercession in this building? Let me see your hand. You just don't, yeah. Most of us don't. You'll tell us something, we'll pray for you, we might feel bad, we might even think about you for a day or two, and then we'll remember you later and say, oh, I wonder how they're doing. And we don't mean to, and we're not mean people. We're good people, but we're just not wired that way. But if you have a gift of intercession, you can't shake it for a while, because God says, that's what I created you to intercede. And so the gift mix is there. Are you with me? And that's why you're an intercessor. That's what makes you an intercessor. I'm a preacher because when I see stuff, I want to talk about it. I want to preach about it. I want to look at it. I want to analyze it. I want to, you know, form it in something and give it away or use it for my life. And that's why I'm what I am. You're not that way. You wouldn't want to get up here. Some of you wouldn't get up here if Jesus came and held your hand. You'd be like Moses. You got the wrong person here. I'm telling you, you got the wrong person. Leave me alone. Because you're not wired that way. Would you don't love us? You wouldn't want to give us a helpful word? Well, you would if that was your part. But some of you, if the gift of mercy, you need to be careful, because you'll take that and it'll attach yourself. It'll attach to you. And then if they're a stronger influence in your life and you're not much of an influencer, you know, high on the disc profile or what, if you're not there, then you may wind up feeling what they're feeling. They may pull you down to where they are in their mess. So he says, here's the thing, don't forget to do it with cheerfulness, you know, of an expectant, happy outcome. Remember when Jesus said, for the joy, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's that cheerful end beyond the beating, because when he went, he had this compassion. Remember in the garden when it was time to actually go forth with this? Remember, his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he prayed, and he said, if this cup can pass, let's do something else. He had compassion. He's caught up in it. But man, he didn't want to go through that any more than anybody else. So he prays and he gets past that. But he does that for the joy that was set before him. He has to look beyond the pain, look beyond what he's going through and say, this is what it's going to accomplish and this is why I can march through it in the name of Jesus. Okay? So be careful if you have a high gift of mercy, because, and if you develop it, to say, don't get bogged down in that thing and all. And then number five, we've already mentioned briefly, it captures your heart. That's the story of the GMA, Robin and George. No, that's a great example of what happens. There is a scriptural reference I made here in my notes, and it was when Moses was supposed to be dead. How many remembers when Moses was born, Pharaoh had... commissioned his military, if you find a Hebrew baby boy, you need to destroy them, kill them on the spot. They're overtaking us. There's too many numbers. We need to quit producing these Hebrews. They're just, you know, God's still blessing them. We're trying to keep a handle on them. But how many knows you can't stop the blessings of God? Listen, in our economy, you need to get that in your spirit. The economy cannot stagnate or depress the blessings of God. Because if you're not careful, you'll sound just like the world. Oh, the economy's terrible and I don't know what we're going to do. Well, we don't live under that economy. We live under the blessings of God. And so you need to get now. Will a drought affect us? Absolutely. We'll pay more for bread, but He'll provide the bread. So there are natural things that will help us, that will affect us. You know, when the drought came and He sent the prophet down by a brook, the brook dried up. Now the prophet could have sat there and said, well, He told me to come down here. I'm just going to sit down here until He produces water. Well, He didn't do it that way. He had to move. And so He'll move us into other areas of blessing, but it'll come in the name of Jesus. So, we just need to remember that Moses was supposed to be dead, and when he's floating down the river on a little boat that could have sank. How many knows his mother wasn't an engineer? She wasn't privy to boat making, I'm sure. She made some kind of a makeshift boat for him to lay in and sent him down a river full of critters, and he could have been, you know, any number of things, mosquitoes or snakes or whatever, could have taken care of this Moses going down the river, but it didn't. And so he floats in, and remember the story, he's crying, and it captures Pharaoh's daughter's heart. Now, if she had knew what he was saying, she would have never pulled him out. You know, he was sitting there going, wah, wah, wah. You know what it being interpreted means? Let my people go! Let my people go! I just made that part up. That's not in the script. I tell you, this new pulpit, we got to get rid of this thing. I thought that was so humorous when I thought of that today. Wah, wah, let my people go! Never pull him out of the water. Compassion is what saved Moses' life. Under the inspiration of the will of God, but still, compassion, because she knew, and her dad had told her, no, you know, that none of them's going to live, but she said, you're not taking this one. This one has cried, it caught my heart, and this one's going home with us, and we're going to give him care. And so she took him in and cared for him, and but it'll touch your heart, and let it capture your heart. If it captures your heart, here's what we should ask: what do you want me to do about it, God? It's captured my heart. We're pulled in. Now, what do you want me to do with this? And if it's bigger than you, just know that God will give you resources because it's captured your heart. Everything won't capture your heart. In fact, there's a saying that I love. It says, you know, many things will catch your attention. A few things will capture your heart. Follow those things. And I think that's a great way to say, what is your calling? You know, a lot of things that got my attention during our travels in the Smokies. But one thing really captured my heart, and it was Lookout Mountain. Lookout Mountain is a guy, and I think he was inspired by God to open up this little three-quarters of a mile trail in through some of the most unique terrain I've ever walked in my life. It was just beautiful. You know, there's like a rock that was probably almost tall as this building, and it had a little split in it, and you'd walk like this down through that rock and looking up at the sheer cliffs, you know. And then there was a lookout that you could, you get on this little platform looking out, and supposedly it says you can see 7 states from here. You know, there's all the state, and it points to each state around that you can see. But it's just breathtaking. And I thought this, and they call this guy that opened this up and started advertising, a famous painter. Give me a famous painter. No, there's the Rembrandt of barn roofs. Because they put this beautiful place, they would paint it, him and another guy painted it in like 800 barn roofs between here and the East Coast or the West Coast, whatever, just 800, and so they really made fun of them. But it got out the message about this little piece of heaven here on earth. And just captured my heart. It's beautiful. And I highly recommend that. And we've seen a lot of things, but that was just something that was nature and different flower arrangements, different trees. And you just have to go to see it, you know. And then what they did when you walk in different caves and different little venues, there'll be like the Old Mother Hubbard and Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. There'll be drones in the little cave they placed there with lights on them, you know, just to make it fun. But it was just a really natural experience that I enjoyed. It captured my heart. That'll always be a picture in my heart that I probably want to go back and see someday and see the leaves change and all that. So a few things will capture your heart. And when they do, just ask God, what do you want me to do about it? If there's a need involved. Because if it captures your heart, He's moved your compassion. And be like Jesus to say, well, there's something I probably need to do at this point. Now, we don't have to turn there, but in Samuel, it talks about David, and after Saul and Jonathan have been killed. Remember, for years, Saul tried to kill David. Now, just get that in your heart, that there's somebody that's tried to kill you for years. They threw a spear at you, and it barely missed you on the wall. They've hunted you with taking like 3,000 troops, and they almost had you surrounded, and God just wouldn't really put blinders on them. But about two or three, four times, this guy has almost killed you. How many knows that would put little red flags all in your heart and mind about this person? You know, I mean, they really tried to kill you. In fact, here's something. God gave David the ability to kill the guy that was going to kill him. So David had some mercy, didn't he? When God, He allowed him to come into his camp and remove his spear, he could have taken the spear and just put it right through his heart. Probably never been detected and walked out. But he said, I will not touch God's anointed. So he had some mercy on him. But in Samuel, 2 Samuel 9, there's a story about David, and after Saul and Jonathan's been killed in the Battle of Jezreel, he says, is there any of Saul's lineage, any of his children, grandchildren left that I can bless? And one of the servants says, well, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. And he said, it's one of the Saul's grandsons, and but he's lame in his feet. The story says that when the nurse that was taking care of Mephibosheth, he says he heard that they were killed. Well, she took the child in her arms. He was 5 years old and began running and taking him out of the town, because usually when they kill the king, they go after their family. They'd wipe out the king's sons and the family. And so she's taking him and running, and she falls and trips. And I can just imagine her hitting a rock and breaking both his legs or ankles down in that area, because he was lame in both his feet. And he says, bring him in. I want to bless him. Now, can you imagine this is the culture that usually when a new king takes over, it's a good chance that they're going to destroy all the others. So you can imagine what he's thinking. And not only that, but he's lame in his feet. He doesn't walk well. He walks with a limp in both feet. And so you can imagine what this guy's thinking. My time is over. But David brings him in, and he says, you get to sit at my table now. And I want you, and he brought in the servants, and I want you and your sons and all your servants. This man was well-to-do, and I want you and your servants to work the land and bring all the harvest to Mephibosheth and his family. And then also, you get to sit at my table every time we're served. And I think he's still leery, because he said, I'm just as a dog. Why would you do anything like this? And you don't owe me anything. And it didn't faze David one in the least. And here's what he said. He said, I told Jonathan, your father, that I would bless his family. And so the mercy that's being extended to Mephibosheth is because of a commitment to his good friend Jonathan. See, sometimes we have mercy just because there's a commitment. How many knows if the Bible tells us to do something, then we should do it just because the Bible says? And he said that we should be merciful, as our Father is merciful. So there are situations when we ought to be just like David. Even if his family has tried to kill you, even if he's come against you harshly, that we ought to practice mercy. And here's the key. Here's the payoff. Here's what we'll receive when we practice mercy over a situation, somebody that's really lied on us, maybe that's cursed at us, that's hurt us terribly and deeply, and we decide we're going to use mercy like God did. Here's the payoff. All of a sudden, the battle leaves here and in here. How many knows if you can get rid of out of here and here, you're in good shape? If the battle is stuck here or here, you've got problems. But he said, if you choose to have mercy like David did on this grandson or this son of his friends that he had made a commitment and a pact with, that I'll always bless your family, and he did. I don't think it was easy. I know it would be easy in the natural, let me say it that way. Because in my way of thinking, I'd be thinking, what does he think about me sitting on the throne now and his grandpa and his dad has died in battle? And would he try to regain the throne? You know, I mean, did he say, just watch the knives around the little booger, okay? Don't give him a spear or nothing, you know? I don't know if he probably didn't, because David put a lot of trust in the Lord. But he brought him in. I thought, that's a picture of mercy that was just a commanded mercy. A commitment that he had made. And I thought, we really need to make that commitment to the Word of God to say we're going to practice mercy because our Father said we should be merciful. And the payoff, though, is the release in our heart and our mind to have peace. How many knows you can't buy peace? That's something that God can give us, but that brings such peace to us. And David never had fretted over being on the throne or not. He knew when God took them off and he was to go. He had been anointed for years and years and years to sit on that throne, but he never tried to take it by force, never took advantage of being able to get there. I'm not so sure God would ever faulted him if he had put a spear through Saul's heart, but he chose not to. He said, that's not my business. I'm not fighting the enemy. In fact, remember when David went, when Saul was trying to kill him, at one point he went to the Philistine camp and became part of their army. Remember that? And remember what the Philistines said when he got time to go fight Israel? They wouldn't let him go because they was afraid the anointing of God would come upon him and he'd kill all of them. So he was in a bad place. I mean, he was kind of like, I feel like our churches sometimes. We're an interdenominational church, you know. And we have people that believe you can fall from grace. We have people that believe you can't. We have people that believe the rapture is coming before the tribulation. We have people that believe in the middle and all these different beliefs and things that we're all set here. And it's like none of them want to claim us. Bless our hearts. How many know Jesus claims us? And so we preach Pentecostals and we preach Baptists and we just have a good time in the Lord. But that's the way it is sometimes. You feel like, you know, they have a doctrine that they follow and they claim Baptist or Pentecostal and so we say interdenominational and everybody comes and can be. But when you probably don't feel it much as I do, but when you travel in different circles with different people, I'm a Free Methodist by ordination for about 4 years now. I'm an elder and have all the rights of an elder in the Free Methodist organization, but I am not a Free Methodist. They'll let me know, some of the people that were born a Free Methodist. Were you born in this? Was your great-granddaddy like mine born in this? Well, no, I'm just pretty new. Oh, well, you're not a real Free Methodist. I had a pastor ask me this up in Indianapolis, this meeting I went to, are you Free Methodist or not? I said, well, yes, I am. I'm an elder in the Free Methodist organization. But because I wasn't born into it and I hadn't been in a long time and stuff. But first and foremost, I am a Christian. Amen. And I just became a Free Methodist so I could join myself with an organization as an umbrella with accountability and things. That's why I joined. Now, let me give you one more picture in closing. Jesus Christ, and I almost put this in a story form and just led you along, but I'm not going to do that because I thought it'd be really cool to say there was a businessman and he invested in this young businessman. He was going to take over his business, and at the last minute, the older businessman has fallen under a lot of persecution because of these ideals. It's changing and transforming people, and it's changing ideologies and all, and all of a sudden, the young man that he's been his apprentice for 3 or 4 years lies and says he doesn't even know him. How many knows what story that is? That's Peter and Jesus, isn't it? And you're too smart. You'd have caught on anyway. So let's just go to Jesus. But this has blown some of our denominational leaders away when I brought this up. I remember in San Francisco, I brought it up last year, and it was real quiet. And one young guy with tattoos all over said, "That's powerful." But it was when Jesus has led and poured His life into His disciples. Can you imagine pouring your life into the disciples, providing their needs, training them, defending them, and giving everything you've got for over 3 years, pouring your life into them. And then the day comes when you're about to be persecuted and you've asked them to pray and intercede with you, and they've fallen asleep 3 or 4 times on you, and now when the crowd comes to take you away, they all scatter. And if that's not bad enough, Peter, remember when they're in the courtyard and they ask him, "Aren't you one of His disciples?" And he says, "What? I don't even know who that is." And then when they really pressured him about knowing who Jesus was, remember what happened? He begins to curse. That old human flesh comes back out and he begins cursing and swearing. And to see that, you're sitting there and you see that firsthand across the courtyard, and you're watching one of yours that you poured your life into and had asked him personally. He was in the inner circle of the 12, Peter, James, and John. And then to ask him personally to intercede, and then he goes way beyond not doing that. He what have I got, a string? Thank you. My helper. And so anyway, he curses and swears, and I don't even know him. And man, wouldn't that hurt? Wouldn't that just tear your heart out? And here's the picture I wanted to give you, though. When Jesus came back, He said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter, I have risen." Mentions him personally by name. And then not only that, and here's what kind of blows us away as leaders. Just a few days before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's going to pour out the new covenant, and He's going to introduce that, guess who's picked to preach? Peter. And here's what I bring to our church, our denomination, our leaders. I said, if we had had a board meeting, just be honest, and I'll ask them, be honest with you, if we had had a board meeting, and we would have said, "Okay, now we need somebody to present the gospel today, and let's see who it's going to be." And Pete says, "Well, I guess I can." I said, we'd say, "Well, we need to talk about that." Because here's the deal. Here's the legitimate thing, Pete. About 10 days ago, you were standing up there cursing like some kind of... I don't know why we say cursing like a sailor. Do sailors curse a lot?
Yeah.
Okay, cursing like a sailor. Cursing like a sailor. And lying, saying you didn't know who Jesus was. And you know that some of those people in that courtyard and some of those leaders are going to be at this meeting where the New Testament is introduced. So really... we can't let you. You need a time of restoration. And so you're really not a candidate for this meeting. I guarantee you that's the way we would handle a meeting. How about this one? Whenever Bathsheba and David get together, and how many would bring the lineage of Christ through Bathsheba and David after their adulterous affair and killing her? How many would have that kind of mercy? Yeah. That song you all sing, we don't know that kind of mercy. We don't have that kind of grace. But here's the good news. We have the ability to develop way beyond where we are now. And that should be that's what we should be striving for. That's what we should be striving for. So Jesus picks Peter, and he gets up that day with legitimate people out in the crowd saying, "That guy is a fraud. He swore up and down a few days ago he didn't know Christ and was cursing like some kind of a sailor. It was terrible." Didn't matter to God. And I'm going to tell you, some of you that the devil haunts you with your past, it doesn't matter to God. Amen. What matters to God is you're turning your heart to Him right now and living for Him today. That's what matters to Him. And there might be people in our city that could tell all kinds of stories about you. And it doesn't matter to God. All God says, "Are you ready to start over today?" That's the kind of mercy He has for us. What about today? You want to do right today? You want to do right from this moment forward? I'll help you. I'll empower you. I'll give you whatever you need in Jesus' name. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. That's the picture of mercy that we should have. And if we never reach it, we should always be striving for it. Are you with me? Striving for it, to have that kind of mercy that Christ showed through Rahab and Solomon and Pete and all the others that had failed, that He loved and He used in a tremendous way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy. We all need mercy. Every person in this room, we need mercy from time to time. Usually most of us on a pretty regular basis. So we ask You to help us to sow mercy, to plant mercy. And God, when mercy and compassion captures our heart, if there's a need, help us to be like Jesus. And help us to say, what is it, Lord, that You want me to do? You know, You've captured our heart to drill wells and build widows' homes. And in our daily life, God, there will be things that will capture our heart. It'll touch us for some reason. And help us not dismiss that, but to take that and say, why are You touching me so deeply with this individual or this need or this group? And help us to be like Jesus. Help us to take what we've, this pulling of our heart, this capturing our compassion and mercy, and say, what is it, Holy Spirit, that You're wanting to do through me that's huge, that You can do through me? I yield myself to You. And God, we just thank You for increasing us in mercy. May we all sow mercy, for You commanded us in Your Word to have compassion and mercy for one another. That's a commandment from You in Your Word. And so we ask You to help us to develop it and grow it and to walk in it and to enjoy it as Your children. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.